or a passage of scripture that will serve as the meditation for the message this morning is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll be reading verses 12 through 20. That is found on page 959 in your pew Bibles. And when you have found that, please stand for the reading of God's holy word. This is the word of God. Please hear it as such. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated.
Well, good morning. Good to be with you again. And this time on this side of that degree. And I have to say, I don't want to distract from the message, but I have to say thank you for your help in getting us to this place. People who are there with us would look at us, especially the younger students, and they'd say, how do you do it? You know, you're there with this big family and working and going to school and dealing with all those things. How do you do it? And I said, well, the better question is, how does Mandy do it? Because that's really who was doing most of that work and holding us up. So I give thanks to Mandy, and I have to give thanks to you, our congregation, our home church, who stood by us during those 4 years and encouraged us to go. And I have to say, it was worth it. It was worth it. And you helped us to get through and make it this far and be able in a position where we can serve people. A lot of my peers are deeply in debt after going through seminary. And I'm very grateful for your part in helping us to come out without that struggle. So thank you. All right. Well, today's sermon, if you notice in the bulletin, is entitled Useless Body Parts. It's a curious title. Useless Body Parts. How many of you have heard that there are parts of your body that are there that are pretty much useless? We don't know why they're there. They just happen to be there. Anybody heard that theory? You may have heard of vestigial organs or something to that effect. And the most famous of those parts of the body that are labeled useless is the appendix. We know about that one because it's pretty common for us to deal with removing that part from our body. I'll just take a quick survey. How many of you know somebody personally who has had their appendix removed? Oh my goodness, it's like over half of you. And if you don't know someone personally, I'm sure you've heard of somebody who has. It's a fairly common ailment. And it's also fairly common for them to be comforted with these words, hey, it's a useless part of your body, you won't miss it. Well, that was what was thought until a study was completed in as recent as 2017 at Midwestern University, where their study concluded that, hey, the appendix is not actually useless after all. I will quote from them. They said, recent research suggests that the appendix may serve an important purpose. In particular, it may serve as a reservoir for beneficial gut bacteria. Okay, so what they're saying is, there's good bacteria in your gut, and the appendix serves as a Noah's Ark reservoir for that good bacteria in case you decide to go out and have fun and have too many drinks or have too many spicy tacos and wreak havoc on your gut system. That appendix is there to help get you back to good. And aren't you glad it's there? Well, I hope it's still there for you. I don't know. Maybe some of you don't have it there anymore. Be careful. Be careful. Now you know. All right, so Paul is writing this passage that we read today to a church in Corinth 2,000 years ago, and he's addressing an issue in the church, and the issue is there are members in the body of Christ who feel useless. Have you ever felt useless when you come to church or as you participate in the body? This isn't a problem that only existed 2,000 years ago. It's a problem that exists even here today, right now. I got to see this happen most recently in full bloom in the summer of 2016. Some of you know I got to come back from Philadelphia back here to Michigan for 4 weeks in the summer of 2016. And I stayed with an elderly lady and her friend in the Pontiac area while I did some window cleaning that summer. And she hosted me. She gave me a place to sleep. She cooked me dinner quite often. Let me have free rein in her fridge, which was quite a blessing, unexpected. And, in the evenings, we would get together and we would talk, you know, and spend some time together and got to know each other. And over the 4 weeks, we got around to discussing our churches that we were a part of. And come to find out, these two ladies were part of the Pentecostal church that believed in, you know, speaking in tongues and prophesying and doing those kind of things that we don't practice here in our church. And they found out I was an Orthodox Presbyterian, and I kid you not, they Googled it. And they found out that we are from what would be called a cessational background, where we believe that those gifts that are talked about here in this very passage, speaking in tongues and prophesying, were for a particular time in the church's history for God's particular purpose, but that we don't see them manifesting themselves today in our church. So it made for some interesting evening discussions as they shared their experience and their theology. And as I graciously received that, of course, and shared our experience and our theology. And what came out of that discussion was that this elderly lady who was hosting me, I'll call her Betty as a reference point. Betty's friend was one of the people in their church that had an experience that they called tongues, an ecstatic utterance, where she was lifted to an elevated state that caused her to just glorify God in this excited, elaborate state. And she didn't even understand what she was saying, but she knew she was glorifying God with all that was within her. And I looked over at Betty and I could see a measure of sadness in her. And I later found out that she had been part of this church that celebrated those gifts and those experiences so much that those among them that did not experience those same experiences were looked down upon. And she was one of those. And she shared with me how she felt like she was useless. Well, I had been actually studying this passage a few weeks before I arrived at their house, and I knew many of the truths that I'm going to share with you today. And I was able to share some of those with her, and it blessed her heart, and she smiled. And I could tell a burden from years of hurt had been lifted off of her shoulders. And she knew the truth that she is not useless in the body of Christ. I wish that was the end of the story, but only a day and a half later, after hearing those words and being encouraged, I heard her repeating the old narrative once again. I'm not like those people in my church that do those great things. I'm just a useless person in the body of Christ. So I knew I only had a day left with her, and I knew I couldn't be there to encourage her through the process of recovering from these many years of hurt. So I did the best I could. I went out and bought a card. I was going to leave her a thank you note. And in that note, I wrote the words of truth that had encouraged her only a couple days before, so that she could read them, so that she could hear them again and again, because I know that's what she needs. A person in the body of Christ who felt useless because they were looking at what other people were doing and what was praised and honored in her church tradition. And she said, I'm not like them. I'm just useless. And that it's not just the Pentecostal church that does these things. And it's in every tradition. Every tradition prizes certain aspects of Christianity. And people have a tendency to look up to those things, and rightfully so. But a side effect of that is that we can be prone to look at the gifts and the talents that people have that are celebrated in our church and say, I'm not like them, therefore I just feel useless. Well, what did Paul say 2,000 years ago to comfort those in the church of God who were feeling useless? Well, this passage reveals those truths, and I'd like to share those with you today. The first thing the Apostle Paul does is actually found in a verse that we did not read this morning. It's found in verse 3 of our passage. Paul is very careful to frame this conversation for what it is, as a spiritual battle. Us who live post-enlightenment, us who live in a postmodern world, us who live in the Western church are particularly prone to minimizing the reality of spiritual warfare. It's a very real thing. I know we get worried about people looking at us like saying, oh, you believe in angels and demons? That's so last century, you know, last millennia, you know. But the reality is there is a spiritual battle going on. It's very real. And the Apostle Paul framed this concern in the context of a spiritual battle. And I believe it's really important for us today in this modern post-enlightenment, postmodern world to come to grips with the reality we are in a spiritual battle. And if you listen carefully, you can hear it. You can hear it all around you, in the words and in the speech that is being put out there. And Paul gives us this interpretive key for understanding the spiritual battle that's at hand in verse 3 of chapter 12. He says, therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And when I first read this verse, I was rather confused, because I know there's people who are false teachers who come off, they'll pass ordination exams saying Jesus is Lord. So Paul can't be saying that. That doesn't make any sense. This can't be talking about people. And it really clicked to me when I realized this is the key for understanding the spiritual warfare at hand and discerning the spirits. What he's saying is that when you hear something said, you need to line it up with God's word. You need to line it up with what Jesus teaches us and what he commands us to do. Only the Spirit is able to say things that follow after Jesus Christ and say that he is Lord. But there are other spirits that are around. Spirit of the adversary, the devil, and his kingdom. And they lead us down a path that says Jesus is accursed. They tear the body of Christ apart. They seek to tear you down and destroy you and your relationship with God and with your fellow man. And these words can come from anywhere and anyone. We'll just use the Apostle Peter as one example. When Jesus asked Peter, "Who do men say that I am?" What did the Apostle Peter say? "Thou art the Christ." And Jesus commended him for that. That the Spirit had taught him to say that, not flesh and blood. The Spirit was speaking through Peter. But it wasn't very much long after that when Jesus said, "I'm going to go down to Jerusalem and I'm going to be crucified. But don't worry, I'll be raised again and I'll come back." And then what did Peter say? "Not so, Lord." And what did Jesus say to him? "Get thee behind me, Satan." Jesus recognized in one of his most closest disciples, the Apostle Peter, one of the top three, right from the mouth of the Apostle Peter came words that were given by the Spirit and words that were given by Satan himself. And if it can happen to the Apostle Peter, certainly it can happen to you and to me, and to any of us. So it's important for us to recognize the reality of a spiritual battle that is at hand. And it's important to frame this issue as being understood as a spiritual battle. For when you look at it through those eyes, you can see the spiritual battle at hand. And we look at it and we see it in verse 15. Look at it with the eyes of spiritual warfare. And what do you see in this statement here that says, "Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body"? Is that from the Holy Spirit of God leading one to follow after Christ and what He teaches? That we are part of the body of Christ? That we are precious in God's sight? That we are to love and edify one another up into love and good works? Is that following Jesus Christ, that statement? No. That's a statement that is tearing people down. That is a statement that says, Jesus is accursed. And you, the part of the body of Christ, are accursed. And that is a statement that is tearing apart the body of Christ. Can you see the spiritual battle that is happening here? And here in Scripture is recorded the words of a precious member of God's body who's become captive and believed the lies of the devil and is destroying them. It's a spiritual battle. And it's one that we cannot fight alone. This person needed to hear someone else speaking truth into their life. They needed someone to say the rest of the verse. Because I'm not the hand. Just because you're not the hand doesn't mean you're not part of the body. They need to hear those words. They need someone to speak truth into their life. We cannot fight a spiritual battle by ourselves. As some of you know, I've been with the Army as a chaplain candidate. And so I've been hanging out with some of these soldiers. And they love to tell me how to do warfare the way that they're taught. And one of the things they taught me was that you never want to get into a one-on-one battle with the enemy. You don't want to do that. That's not how we do battle. They say, if you find yourself in that position, you retreat, and you retreat fast. You get back to your buddies. You want at least a 3-on-1 ratio when you are engaging the enemy, because then your odds of winning go way up. And we want to win. We want to win, don't we? Oh, that was pretty weak. Let's try that again. We want to win, don't we? Yeah. You're not going to do it by yourself. You're not going to do it by yourself. That's why we come together as the body of Christ. It's one of the reasons is to encourage one another and be listening for that spiritual battle in our brothers and sisters. Look out for one another. Care for one another. Because when your mind is captive by the devil, it's so hard to get out. It's almost impossible. If you've ever experienced that, I've experienced it, and it's awful. And you need someone else who can speak into your life. Speak the words of truth. So when you're dealing with people who are concerned about being useless, one of the things we need to do is recognize the reality of the spiritual battle at hand. Listen to what's said. Test the spirits. Affirm what is good and challenge what is false. And do so helping each other out. We need to speak truth into the lives of each other. And I'll also point out briefly that verse 16 is identical to verse 15. Word for word. Same word order. Exactly the same. And that's it's a subtle pastoral point that Paul is making here. When someone is struggling with being captive in their mind by the enemy, you don't need to hear it just once. You don't need to hear the truth just once. You got to hear it again and again and again. And yes, you're going to find you need to repeat yourself almost exactly again and again and again. Because sometimes the truth is hard to believe. And when you're captive and you actually believe what is false, it can be so hard to believe what is true. But be there for each other again and again and again. As we deal with our brothers and sisters who are struggling with this issue, we need to test the spirits. A more obvious point from this passage is found in what we see in verse 17, that we need to appreciate our unique part in the body of Christ. Verse 17 says, "If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell?" What is he saying here? He's saying you and I are different. We're not like that person over there. The person that's in the spotlight. The person that we're all looking up to. You're not like that person. And that's okay. In fact, it's part of God's design that you're not. Because you have a unique place in the body of Christ. I've done many things in life, like construction, cleaning, cooking. And as I do various activities in life, you know, I use some parts of my body more than I use others. When I'm working construction and fixing up my house, which, praise God, is finished now. Yes. I didn't use my nose all that much when I was doing that work. Maybe a little, but not all that much. In fact, quite often it would get in the way as I was trying to get in and see what was going on. But you know, when I was cooking a meal, barbecuing, yes, you know. How many is going to barbecue after the service? Oh, darn, not very many. All right. Well, we can work on this. But when you're cooking, you better have a good sniffer on. Right? Because it's important for what you're doing. And when you're cooking, you need to be able to smell. You need to know what's going on. That nose is crucial in that process. Each one of us are unique. Each one of us has a particular function that God has given us as we are part of the body. And the body is made up of many parts working together to accomplish its purpose. And so it is with the body of Christ. Not everybody can be, Paul preaches powerfully. Not everybody can be, Wally worships wonderful. Not everybody can be, Sally serves sacrificially. You know what? That's okay. You're a part of Christ's body. And you have your own part to play. I struggled with this one a lot, especially when I was in Bible college, because I was reading so many good things. these wonderful books where people were expressing theology most articulately with the most perfect words. And I would meet people that needed to hear what I was reading. And I would say, you need to read this book. Or I'd hear a sermon, I'd be like, you need to listen to this sermon. And what I found out was most people don't want to read a book in that moment, or can't. Most people don't want to hear a sermon, or can't. What I was learning was coming to grips with the fact that God had prepared me for that moment to speak truth into that person's life. And it was hard to believe. Could God use someone like me who trips over his tongue so often? And the reality is, yes. Yes, he can. And yes, he does. And yes, he wants to. God has a place for each one of us, and he wants to use you. And I had to learn to trust God and say, okay, God, you can use me for this moment here. I believe you, I trust you, and move forward. Each one of us has a place, a part to play in the body. And God calls us to appreciate that part in the body. In verse 18, gives us a profound and wonderful truth that grounds all of this. He says, but as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, just as he chose. God arranged the members of the body, each one of them. That stands out as an emphasis. Each one of them. To point out that that means you. And you. And you. Each one of them. God has placed in the body as he chose. I love how the NIV renders that. It says, just as he wanted it to be. For we serve a God that is a purposeful God. A God that does not create useless things. He placed you just where you are. He made you just the way you are for such a time as this. God is not only a purposeful God, he's also the giver of these gifts that we have. You may have heard the saying, all our gifts and talents are on loan from God. That's true. Everything we have was made just the way God wanted us to be. And the way you treat a gift speaks volumes about your thoughts towards the gift giver. Your heart's relationship towards the gift giver. So, as we look at the gifts that God has given us, do you value the gift that God has given you? Do you value your place in the precious body of Christ? If you find it hard to value it, we need to check our heart. That's an indicator that something's not right between us and our Creator God. How we treat the gift speaks volumes of our relationship to the gift giver. And I wish we had time to get into the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, because that dovetails so nicely with this passage. The problem with the steward who was unfaithful was not that he didn't make the master money. It was that he had a bad attitude, a bad heart attitude towards his master. And that manifests itself in how he treated the master's money. How we treat the gifts we're given is a strong indicator of our relationship to the gift giver. Are you content with the gifts that God has given you right here, right now? Or are you despising the gift God has given you, wishing you could have that other gift over there that's so shiny in the spotlight? I got permission from my son, Ivan, to tell you this story. He's struggled with the fact that he, as a five-year-old, is not as fast of a runner as his older sisters. And he's not as talented of a drawer yet as his older sisters. And all the things that his older sisters do that they get praised for, that he wants to participate in, it seems like he doesn't do as well as they do. And he hates it. Absolutely hates it. He gets mad. I can't do it as well as they do. And so I've been having to pastorally guide him through this struggle and help him to understand that, Ivan, you're five. You're at this stage in life, and they're seven and nine, and they're at that stage in life. And the only reason they got to the skills and talents that they have is because they practiced. And they spent time when they were five practicing, getting better, growing, and becoming more mature. And it's been a struggle, but I think he's starting to get it. I think he's starting to understand, I'm a good five-year-old. And I'm good at this level that God has given me. I think he's starting to get it. I'm kind of excited about this. I hope he does get it, because... yeah. And because this is how we are. We are living beings. We're not biological robots. God didn't download talent into us and ability, and that's all we have, and that's where we are. We're growing. We're going through different stages of life. And God wants us to be content at the stage that we are at. Live at the stage that you are at and be content with that. But that's not the end of the story. For as we grow and as we live, we're going through processes of time. We are becoming more capable as we grow and get older and increase our talents and perfect our gifts. But there's a flip side to that. We also age. We also go through sicknesses, through accidents. Things happen, and we can lose abilities. We go through stages of life where we gain and we lose. And we can become discouraged that we can't do what we used to do. I've been in the service bit. Industry for quite a while, and elderly people are a lot of my clients. And I've heard this concern quite often, that I can't do what I used to do. And it sounds like, I used to be able to mow the lawn, but now I can't. I used to be able to keep my house clean, but now I just can't. I have to hire these things out. And you hear the struggle as they're wrestling with this new stage of life that they're in. And I think God is wise in that He takes us through these times of life where we are growing and pursuing after great gifts. And then He takes us through times where we are losing ability and we have to struggle that we're not Superman. That we can't do everything. Because I think it teaches us a really important lesson. And this lesson is so important for a sermon like this, where we are encouraging people to appreciate their gifts and to grow their gifts and to become a contributing part of the body and appreciate their part in it. The flip side of that is that you can start to believe that your contributions are your value. And when you look at it through that lens, now God becomes the harsh master, like the parable of the talents. Now God is that harsh master demanding so much of you. And that impacts your relationship with Him. I think it's so important that we see that God doesn't need what we have to offer. God doesn't need what we have to offer. He said in another part of Scripture, if I was thirsty, I wouldn't ask you. If I was hungry, I wouldn't ask you. I own the cattle on 1,000 hills. I own this world. I don't need what you have to offer me. But it doesn't mean that what you have to offer isn't valuable to Him. He doesn't need what you have to offer, but He delights in what you have to offer. For it's not about what you do. It's not what you do. It's about loving God with all that you have. What God is after is your heart. What you do is an outworking of your heart. And when you look at the gifts that God has given us through that lens, now you don't have to do those things. You get to do those things. God has let you in on His wonderful plan of redemptive history. And God wants you to delight in doing what He has given you to do. Not out of duty, but out of love and delight for Him. God tells us that we are precious to Him. God tells us that if you are part of the body of Christ, you are special. Every single one of you. He has placed you just where He wanted you to be. He has made you just the way He wanted you to be for such a time as now. And He wants us to appreciate what He's given us. He wants us to love Him with what He's given us. Not out of duty, but out of delight. And God has not just said these things to us. For talk is cheap, right? God acted on His love toward each and every one of us who are part of the body of Christ. How much does Christ love you? This much. And He opened His arms and He gave up His life for you. And Jesus suffered the worst possible thing that could ever happen. He was separated from the Father. When He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the essence of hell, my friends. That's the essence of hell, is being cut off from God and His love and His grace and His mercy forever. And all that people will experience in hell is a result of that fact. And Christ took that on for you because He loves you, because you're special to Him as part of His body. And He did that so that we can experience heaven, perfect face-to-face fellowship with God forever. And all that we will experience in heaven is an outworking of that fact, and that fact alone. That's why we don't have a lot of detail about what heaven's going to be like. It doesn't really matter. Because we will be there with Him. And if you've ever been through the process of falling in love, you're getting just a glimpse of what eternal heaven is going to be like. As you will be able to be face to face, never separated from the lover of your soul for all of eternity. All those love songs we sing about, I'm going to love you forever. Yeah, until you die. Sorry, that's a little morbid. But with God, it's going to be true. We will be in eternal fellowship with Him in the greatest love relationship that you can't even imagine forever. He doesn't want what you do. He wants you. And He's giving you wonderful gifts so that you can enjoy being part of what He's doing. So how about you? Have you been feeling useless? Ever feel useless? Know someone who does feel useless? We got to be here for one another. We got to recognize that spiritual battle and help one another appreciate the part of the body that God has made us to be. And we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, the lover of our soul, the God who loves us so much that He gave Himself for us. You are not a useless part of the body of Christ. You are loved so much that God bankrupted heaven just for you. I want to repeat these words one more time. These words should be on our wall. We should repeat them often. God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, just as He chose. Useless body parts? Not in the body of Christ. There isn't one, not even one, useless part in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for this encouraging truth from Your Word, where You've told us things that are so hard to believe. I pray that You'll help us to meditate upon these things and to believe You and believe what You say is true, and that You'll help us to be watchful and caring for our brothers and sisters, as we know we're not the only ones that struggle with these things. And I pray that You'll give us a love for You and a love for our fellow man. And thank You for this guidance that You've given us today. And I pray that You'll bless us as we go, as we celebrate our nation's birth and spend time with family, and help us to enjoy Your good world and Your good world and the good things that You've given us and our particular part in this world. We ask these things in Your name. Amen.